So the funny thing about this talk, which might be not that funny for a lot of us here this evening, is part of the talk is actually going to be about giving, which sounds, oh my gosh, and I'll explain about it in a moment, because it's not... Because what God wants us to do is to trust Him in everything that we have. And where we have our resources is one of the most challenging things for each one of us, because it's, if I give that over there, will I get anything back? Or will I be lost? Will I lose? Will I be without? And I'll explain a little bit as we begin to progress this talk, so that it's one of encouragement and to build us up. And what I love about Christmas is a reminder to each one of us here of God's extravagant gift to us, isn't it? That God sent His Son to us through Jesus. And what I love about that story of Jesus coming to the earth is this, that God was willing, one, He wants a relationship with each one of us, and He was prepared to send His Son in order that He would restore relationship with us. I just think it's an incredible thing, don't you? I think it's absolutely extraordinary. And I know I've got a little boy, he's 2.5, and I certainly wouldn't be giving him away. But it's an amazing thing what God has done. So Christmas for me is a time to remember God's incredible gift to us of His Son, His one and only Son. God's extravagant gift is from the heart of a loving Father to you and to me. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. God wants us to know what God is like. And in Isaiah 7 it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means that God is with us. So the promise is that God Himself will come and meet with His people. God will come and show us what God is like. And this is what it's about. It's about relationship and it's about trust. And God wants us to know that He's completely loving, completely trustworthy. He came to earth in order to restore that relationship with the Father so that we all will know what it means to have a loving Heavenly Father. In Christ, our future is secure. John 14 says this. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And Jesus says this to the disciples, to remind, just as He is about to go upon, to die upon the cross. But the words then, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." It says, "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Well, you know, I've got no idea. How on earth? What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know me, and you have seen me." Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In Christ, our future is secured. He has prepared a place for every single one of us here that believe in Him." So our future is already secure. And in Matthew 6, it says, "Do not worry. God is in charge." It says here, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you eat or drink, or about your body. What you wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Why do they do not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry. In Christ, our future is secure. Do not worry, for God is in charge. Do not worry, because God is with us." And when I first came to Dublin, it's nearly 5 years ago now, but we were here for the first year celebrating Easter, and we were invited by a friend of ours up into Mayo, up into the west, which I know where that is now. Isn't that fantastic? It's getting my way around the country. And we were invited for Easter for a couple of days with some friends of ours. So we drove up to Mayo. We had a wonderful couple of days with our friends, and on the way back, we began the journey back to Dublin. And as we're coming back to Dublin along whatever road it is, I should know that by now, I'm back in towards Dublin, about 20 miles outside the city, and suddenly I began to see smoke and began to see steam pouring out of the front of the car. And as I was going along, I thought, oh my gosh, the car's about to blow up. And so as I was going along this, I thought, well, I'd better pull over. So I indicated, and as the car was going along like this, I began to move the car into the lay-by, and eventually it stopped, and the engine cut out. And so I got out of the car, I popped the front up, I think you call it the bonnet, and looked into it. I only do this because it just makes my wife feel better. I don't know anything about cars whatsoever. So I had a look into the engine, and you're like, yeah, that's nice. It looks like an engine to me. I've got no idea what's going to happen with this. He's standing at this blooming thing, and my poor wife thinking, he'll fix it, he'll fix it. And knowing jolly well that I won't. So anyway, we couldn't do anything. So to cut a long story short, we eventually had to have the car picked up, and it's a write-off. And so we thought, oh my gosh, we're in Dublin, we're in the middle of the city, we've got no car, we can't afford to buy a new car, what on earth are we going to do? Panic. So our first reaction was, I've got no idea. And so what we did, my wife and I sat down in our front room, and we just prayed. We said, Lord, this is the situation we find ourselves in. We haven't got the money. We need a car, because it's not easy being in Dublin all the time, not without a car. And we need, with our job, to go and visit people and et cetera, et cetera. So we prayed the prayer, and as you do, you kind of pray it and you kind of leave it with God. And you've got no idea what the outcome's going to be. So anyway, I came to church on Sunday evening, like an evening like this. And as I came into the building, excuse me, I bumped into a guy I hadn't seen for a while. And I said to him, or he said to me, so how are you doing, John? I said, yeah, doing all right. He says, how are things going? I said, I said, you wouldn't believe it, my car blew up the other week. He goes, oh, really? Oh, what happened there? So I told him the story, and he said, oh, right, okay. So you could see when I said that to him, he was kind of thinking. And so he went away, and he said, talk to me after service, and I was going to have a think about this. So anyway, the service went on, and bumps into him at the end. He goes, John, are you able to get away? And I said, I'm sure I'll be able to do that. So he goes, come with me. So I drove into his car, and we began heading towards Talla. And so I thought, oh my gosh, you know, am I going to be kidnapped here? So we're going towards that direction. So anyway, I know Talla's a fantastic place. There's nothing to do with Talla. Don't worry, it's not a person. Be quiet, John, he's digging a hole in the ground. But then we're going towards Talla, and he phoned up one of his friends. He said, oh, meet us at the whatever. So we went into this industrial estate, and there's this big lock-up warehouse. And as we got there, his friend got out of another car, opened the warehouse up, and pressed a button. And it was a warehouse full of cars. And he goes, just choose which one you want. And just to say, you know, that it's not dodgy, he imports and exports cars. He's a taxi driver, so it's part of one of his businesses. But I just couldn't believe it. I just could not believe that God would answer the prayer so quickly. And that he knew what my needs were. And it's a 97 car now, so it's 12 years old, so it's not an absolute stunner, but I love it. I thank the Lord every day for it, because it's an answer to prayer. Because God knows all of our needs. And so that's what God is like. And I can tell you story upon story of how God has answered the cry of my wife and myself as we've cried out, so, Lord, you know, can you be an answer to this situation? So what I'm saying here this evening is to be encouraged that God does answer prayer. It might not always be a car. It's the small things, it's the bigger things. God cares about everything. But God offers to each one of us here this evening is an extravagant relationship. Jesus cares and is compassionate about every single one of us here this evening. But like any relationship, we have to respond to the invitation, and we have to learn to grow in trust. And like in any relationship, we have to learn to walk it out. And the relationships are many sorts of levels, aren't there? There's relationships with our friends, there's relationships with people we work with, there's relationships on all sorts of levels. And we have to learn to work that relationship out. And before I got married, I was quite a selfish person. And my wife will probably say I probably am still quite a selfish person. But the way I saw life was I was very individual. I had particular ways that I did things. I thought, you know, way things should be. I spent my time in a particular way. I had different ways I spent my money, what I enjoyed watching TV. But when you get married, you have to work the relationship out together. You have to learn to see the world together and to work through your differences and to work towards a common goal. And one of the biggest challenges in any relationship, and particularly in the relationship of marriage, is in the area of finances. And the reason I'm talking about married, I mean, there are a lot of people who are not married, and I understand that, but I still think it's very valid to say this, because God uses the example of the bride and bridegroom is the church and himself. So I think we've got to be able to look at those images, because they're very important in how God explains things to us. And so we were very individual in our relationship. We were called together, but we still lived very individually. We both had separate bank accounts, and we both kind of, we were together, but we were still living in separate, in a separate kind of way. And we understood money in different ways. In my background, my dad is the kind of person who, you know, he writes books now and again, and gets a royalty. The moment he gets the money, he goes and gives it away. I mean, that's the kind of nature of him. That's what he's like. Catherine's father comes from a farming background and was much more into saving. So I was kind of throwing it away, and she was kind of saving it. So we had kind of two different things we brought into the relationship. And so we bought two different amounts of money, we bought different views on spending money, and we didn't really have something that we were committed to together. But one of the most significant steps to us was when we moved from two separate bank accounts to one account. We had to learn to do this together. I had to trust my wife, and she had to trust me. And in the same way, when we come to know Jesus, we start to bring all our areas of our lives into the relationship and under the lordship of Christ. And this includes how we spend our time, our talents, and our finances. And one of the last things and hardest things for Christians to get on top of is in the area of money, and particularly tithing. It's true, isn't it? Because the moment I look at you, I'm looking at people going, don't you talk about that. Don't you talk about that. Don't you talk about that. But you see, God wants us to be released into the fullness and his blessing. And God has set things in place to bless his people. And the challenge is not unique to us, the people. It is echoed throughout Scripture as God has sought to build a relationship with a rather unreliable group of people. The Israelites' pendulum swung between intimacy, obedience, worship, fruitfulness, faithfulness, towards forgetfulness, disobedience, and lacking. But God's heart is always to bless his people, but the blessing is released as we grow in our trust and obedience to him. And one of the areas of that is through our giving. You see, everything God has ever commanded us to walk in is because of his very great love for us. Walking in God's commandments releases his blessing. And there's a wonderful verse in Jude from the Living Bible translation. And this was like our family motto when I was growing up. It says this: stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach you and bless you. So it's not the law, you've got to do this. It's stand in this wonderful place of blessing. Stay within the boundaries where God's love can reach you and bless you. See, God's boundaries are not restrictive, they're liberating. There's more room to live inside God's commands than there is outside. Inside is bigger than the outside. It's true. Because we've got to learn to trust God's ways. And in Malachi, we see people have stepped outside the boundaries and are no longer walking God's commandments, and so are outside the blessing. And I'm just going to quickly read this little bit out of Malachi, but there's many things within Scripture that talks about giving. I mean, one of the greatest themes in Jesus' teaching was about giving, it was about finances, it was about stewardship, it was about hell. They were some of the main things, because they're the things that hold us back from the blessing of God. And there's many things in Scripture that talk about giving, and this is one snapshot of it. And I know there's an awful lot to learn about giving, and I'm on a journey like we all are in what that looks like, but I'm using this particular verse to explain one particular area of giving, so let me put it that way. Let me read it to you. It's Malachi 3, verse 6. It says this: I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So Malachi was speaking to people who had previously been in exile in Babylon. They'd returned from exile. They'd been part of the rebuilding of the temple, at least their relations of family had been, under Nehemiah. But they had come to a time where they re-established the worship in Jerusalem. The temple was there for worship. And this is something the people in Babylon were longing to be back in Jerusalem where this was happening. And this is a place of restoration. But in the midst of the restoration, the people of God had forgotten God's ways. And there's three things that they did which upset God and called God to bring in the prophets to restore these practices. Firstly, their sacrifices were unacceptable to God because they're bringing in not the best, the spotless, unblemished animals, but they bring in diseased animals for sacrifice. So they're bringing the leftovers of what they had. The second thing they were doing is they're marrying outside the Jewish religion, and they began to be enticed and caught up in the worship of foreign gods. And finally, they had no longer brought in the tithe, which is rightfully God's, and so the temple of God was empty. And the theme of the book is specifically to the priests of God, and the challenge for them is to give God their best. But I believe if that message is to the priests, it's also for the priests to teach the people what God requires of them. And in verse 10, it says that God wants to bless his people. It says this: he wants to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And entering into the blessing is about entering into the relationship with God. And what I love about this snapshot of Scripture is this: it's God that makes the first move. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. I just find that it's just typical of the Lord, isn't it? That he's the one who reaches out to us. Return to me, return to me. It says in Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord. The returning to the Lord is because God wants to restore his people to be a blessed people. And so the restoration happens when the people of God repent and return to God and restore God's ways in their lives. In Malachi, the specific call by God to his people to enable the restoration and the restored blessing is for them to bring in the tithes and the offerings. Because for God, the tithe is your first fruit. And I don't know if many of you know what the word tithe means. It actually means 10%. People say people band the word tithe around if it means this, this, and this. It actually means 10%. Tithe, actually, that's what it means. So it doesn't mean 5%, it doesn't mean 15%, it doesn't mean 20%. It means 10%. It's the first 10% of your income. To give that to God says, I put you first, and I trust you enough to give sacrificially of what I have received. And the reason why God says that Israelites are robbing God is that the first 10% of our income belongs to God. It's not ours, it's God's. He is our creator and provider, and ultimately everything comes from God. And God has put the tithe in place to demonstrate our trust in his provision for us, so that we return to God what is already his. And in that, God is saying to us, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? God longs for his people to be re-established in the tithe. And he says, test me in this. And it's the only area in scripture where God gives us permission to test God. Because you see, God is a loving extension to us. Test me. Am I faithful? Will I deliver? Am I what I say I am? Can I be trusted? Can I be trusted? That is what God is saying to us. So God says, bring it in and see whether I can be trusted. Can you give back to me what is already mine? Can you hand it back over to me and to see whether I can be faithful with that tithe on your behalf, on God's behalf? By obeying God's commands to tithe, we're stepping within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless us. And we are able to experience the fullness of his generosity. For the people of Malachi, they move from being under a curse to a place where all nations call them blessed. For yours will be delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And so I'm putting this out here this evening as a challenge to myself and to us as God's people. And I want to encourage today to think about what you're giving. This might not be your local church, but your church might be somewhere else. And maybe I'm helping, you know, on behalf of other leaders. I'm, you know, maybe doing the talk that they may not want to give. But I want to give this because it's a wonderful talk of blessing. But I want to encourage you to get involved with what God is doing. And part of that is through our finances. To look at how we can honor God with the first fruit and with our tithe. See, the tithe is for God's house. We are to bring in the tithe because it is the Lord's. Malachi tells us to bring in the tithe into the storehouse. And this is the storehouse. This is the engine room for the ministry of the kingdom. And if you look in Nehemiah, in Israel, the tithe was given to the temple treasury. In other words, to the church of the time. The money was given to provide for the Levites, the priests, the gatekeepers, the singers. And also from the overflow of the money that God's people gave, it was to provide for the strangers, the fatherless, the widows and the poor. And today the temple storehouse is the home church, is a local fellowship where you are spiritually fed and pastored. And the tithe provides for those working the church, the Levites, the priests, the gatekeepers and singers, to minister to the Lord and to God's people. The tithe is used to run the ministries and reach out to those in need, spiritually and physically. This might be ministries which come from core, like Kids Club, Solace, but it also enables us to work alongside other ministries outside the church, like JobCare, Habitat for Humanity, Lifeline, etc. And it's also for the running of a building. I mean, we can't do this without the money that God's people bring in for the lighting, and not much heating tonight, I do apologise, but normally we have heating, for the lighting, for the space, for the music, for this. And so God, the tithe brings all this in so that we can worship God. And as I'm homing in on this, the tithe is different from an offering. And let me describe the two. The tithe belongs to God, but the offering belongs, is not restricted on how we use it. So the tithe we give to the work of what God is doing in his house. But the tithe is what we can use. For instance, we sponsor a child through compassion. And so that's in addition to what we give through tithing. We give to the child because we can do whatever we want with that. So we can bless that. We can bless this thing, this that thing. And so I'm just saying this to you today and because I want to put it to you because it's for the blessing of God's people. And God wants us to enter in to these things which God blesses us with within his boundaries. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach you and bless you. And so as I conclude this evening, I want to say this. Firstly, God is with us. Secondly, in Christ, our future is secure. Thirdly, do not worry because God is in charge. And fourthly, how will you respond to God's call to bring in the tithe and the offering? And so I just want to take a moment for us to think about that, because it's a lot of information to be taken in, and it's for some people, they may not have had the time to think these kind of things through. And And I suppose for me, it's always good to look at these things. It's to preach about the challenging things of Scripture as well as the exciting things of Scripture, the hard things of Scripture as well as the easy things to talk about Scripture. We need to preach it all, don't we? Because we need to know what God has to say about everything. And so that's what I'm doing here today. But I also want to remind us that Jesus says, my burden is easy and it's light. Learn from me, from gentle and humble. So it's not to put a burden upon us, but it's to say, let's enter in to God with what he's calling us to do. So I'm going to pray in a minute, and then could we have that song about trust, that one he did at the end, because that's fantastic. And then we are going to have an offering, but respond as God leads you. And I don't want this to be I've preached about it, let's rush into it. You've got to do what you do before God, and that's absolutely right. But we want to grow and mature in our relationship with God. And so if I could ask a small group who are doing the offering just to be able to do that. And then let's do that before the music. So shall we do our offering now? And then we're going to pray the blessing upon the offering. And then we're going to have a focus put on Jesus, because that's what it's all about. So let's just take a moment to do that.